welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And we begin this morning by looking at the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. If you'll make your way there, and if you need to borrow a Bible, there are the brown-covered volumes in the seats in front of you. Feel free to borrow one of ours. But I'd like you to follow along as we read, as we begin this story, and you already are anticipating some of the excitement of the things that it contains. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, I suspect I know what some of you are thinking. Is he really going to stop there? I mean, we have stories of miracles and drama and healing and tragedy and triumph and all of that. You're really going to stop with the first four verses? That sounds incredibly boring. Well, I'm not going to bore you this morning. I'm not going to attempt to bore you. I'm going to attempt to do otherwise. But it's very important for us to understand, before we get to the first part of this account, which begins at verse 5, which is the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, being informed of her pregnancy and the child that was going to come, and his unique role as the one announcing the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Before we get to that, he takes some time in this, what we call the prologue, to explain his reasons for taking on this project to write this longest of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. Let's begin with this idea this morning. The greatest life ever is the end of what you are searching for. The greatest life ever is the end of what you're searching for. And there's some things that we all search for, and they're really the same things Luke is searching for. But notice the last phrase there. Jesus is the end. This greatest life, he is the end. He is the point. He is the absolute goal of it all. First of all, let's think about the search for meaning. The search for meaning. He begins with this little phrase, inasmuch as many others have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. He's not the first to try to write the story of Christ. Others have done that job. And we have three others of them recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. We have Matthew and Mark and obviously John. But it's only Luke who starts out with this statement of really why he is doing what he is doing. Mark just starts with a title statement. Matthew starts with a genealogy. John starts with the theology of who Christ is. But Luke says, let me tell you why I'm writing. Let me tell you what this is about. Others have taken in hand to write, but I want to write to you, and he says in the end of the verse, of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Now, he is looking back at the life of Christ. He is looking back, and he said, I want to tell that story, the story of redemption, the story of Christ coming. I want to put in order that to help you, the reader, and one of them, the one to whom this book is dedicated, is mentioned in the last word of verse 3. So I want you to understand that all of these things have been fulfilled, and they have meaning, they have purpose, they matter. You see, the search for meaning, we search for meaning. What is this life all about? What am I all about? What's it all about? Is there any purpose, or are we just a collection of accidents bumping into each other in some sort of random fashion? You see, the search for meaning, first of all, begins with our need for value. Our need for value. We have this innate need to take stock of ourselves and to see of what value we have. Now, the problem that we face is that we usually look for value in the opinions of people in our lives. How do people respond to me? What do people say about me? How do people treat me? Based on their opinions and their interactions with me, then I am going to determine some sort of a value for me. By the way, that is always a losing proposition. Because first of all, The people that you are looking to give value to you are also people that are looking for you to give value for them. And we are all flawed. We are all a mess. We all have our problems, our issues. And it's a losing proposition. Even the people closest to us, it is a losing proposition. Even if you have someone that's close to you that you love, a dear friend or a husband or a wife or someone that you're close to, even that person is imperfect to be able to really express to you your value, because sometimes they might not really be in a good mood. Sometimes they may be dissatisfied with your behavior. And sometimes they may tell you what they really think of you, and that may be less of value than you think of yourself. A week ago Friday for our Marriage People Experience, we had a video of Ted Cunningham teaching, and he was talking about sometimes we as children, we as parents look to our children to give us a statement of value. And he made this statement. He said, that's never going to work, because he said this. He said, I have seen the enemy, and they are small. You know, we'd love for just our children just to rise up and call us blessed. Oh, you're so wise, you're so wonderful, you're so generous. It doesn't always work that way, does it? Where do we find our value? We have this search for our value, and we look in the wrong direction. We seek to get it from the approval and the praise of others. We attempt to get it through our own achievement or achievement of our own goals. We try the experience of pleasure, the acquisition of possessions, and we find out it all just really doesn't matter. By the way, there's a whole book in the Old Testament that proves that point. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Here was the richest, wisest, most powerful, free man that ever lived. He could do anything he wanted. And he said, what? It's all just emptiness. It's vanity. My spirit is vexed. I love the old King James way. I'm vexed with this experience. It's meaningless. So the search for value takes us to look for something different. And here is the point. It begins with our need for value, and it ends with Jesus Christ. You want to know if you're valuable or not? You want to know how you're sum total of your value? Don't get it from other people. Don't get it from internally. We have to understand what Jesus has to say about us. And when you think about it, He is the end of all things. He's the one who has made us. He made us. He set our purpose, the reason we live in this world. He created the world in which we lived. He has saved us from our sins. He changes our hearts. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a relationship that none can sever. He gives us His love that is forever, and He will leave us never. That's the Lord that we look to for value. Does He value us? Walk with me in the pages of this book. Walk with me in the story of this greatest life ever lived. Do you ever feel devalued? If not, you're a rare exception to the rule. And probably all of us to some degree or another feel devalued. Well, you're probably looking in the wrong direction. Here's what Luke says. I want you to think about those things that have been fulfilled, those things that have transpired, those things that were already accomplished and fulfilled concerning God's purpose in Jesus' life and ministry. Your search for meaning begins with our need for value, and it ends at one location with one person exclusively, and that is Jesus. Whatever you're looking for, you'll find it in Him alone. So, what are you looking for? Where are you looking? Well, I want to give you some help. Now, for these next 20 weeks, we're going to be going through Luke together. And I'm going to commit to you that when we come together on Sunday mornings, if God gives health and ability and his return is stayed, then we're going to go through this together. That's my intention. I want to come together with sharing everything I can find and discover and share my heart with you this morning. But I also know that we need some help throughout the time to stay on track, to stay on course. If you had a bulletin this morning, if not, get one before you leave. We gave you a little piece of paper. It looks like this one. And it's very simple. Here's a list of weeks. Here's a list of chapters. And if you read what it says for that week, at the end of 20 weeks, you will have read the entirety of the Gospel of Luke. Frankly, that is not much of an investment in time, really. I mean, some of you could probably read it two or three times in that period of time without great effort. But I would like to invite you to walk along personally, individually, reading this book. For some of us, maybe it's been a little while since we've read an entire book of Scripture. Maybe for some of us, we've never ever read an entire book of Scripture. If that's the case, that's okay. But let's commit together that we are going to encounter Jesus in the pages of Scripture. Why? Because we're looking for meaning in life. That begins with, I really wonder if I'm valuable in life. Where does it end? It ends with finding who Christ is. And He's given us this wonderful treasure that we can learn about the life of Christ. So I want you to make a commitment this morning. Now, this is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to knock on your door midweek and check up on you. But I want to encourage you. And each week in the bulletin, we'll remind you what the passage is for that week. This just gives you the whole thing at one time. But just to be committed. Because I really believe that if we as a congregation, and we as individuals, and we as families give ourselves to just immersing ourselves in the life of Christ, we will understand how valuable we are in the eyes of a God who has loved us with an everlasting love. I also believe that if we immerse ourselves in the life of Christ as we ought, 20 weeks from now, I think we could be radically different people because of the encounter and because of the exposure. So I just ask you, I hope you're, and I would ask you to come along on that journey. There's another search that goes on. Let me just fill in a few blanks and we'll get to the second one in just a moment. He says in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered unto them. Luke was not an eyewitness, apparently, of the life of Christ. But his sources, if you will, were eyewitnesses of those who encountered Christ. It causes some people a little bit of discomfort when they read this because it appears that he used other sources in the inner thing. Like, one of the things that's unique to Luke is chapters 1 and 2, spilling into the very first part of chapter 3. That information is found in no other gospel. That's the story of the birth of John the Baptist. That's the story of the angel coming to Mary. That's the story of her going to see Elizabeth. That's the story of the shepherds, you know, coming to see Jesus on the night of his birth. And all those bits of the account are there. Where did he get that information? Probably the Gospel of Luke was written in the late 50s A.D. So about 20, 25 years, roughly, after the time of Christ. There would have been many people who were still alive after that time. I suspect the beloved physician, as he's described in Colossians chapter 4, that's apparently what he was prior to becoming a disciple of the apostles. He was a physician. He took care of sick people. I think this doctor sat down with one by the name of Mary and said, why don't you tell me the story? I want to get it firsthand from you, and I want to record it so that it can be preserved for generations to come. And you know what? You'll tell your doctor things you won't tell other people, I think, you know. And there's some pretty intimate details in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And I just suspect that he did that. Now, that causes us some problem for some people because that sounds like it denies the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I just thought someone just took a pen and paper and God grabbed a hold of their hand and just kind of, you know, took over the process and wrote it out. Well, God did write it and God did superintend it. And the finished product is indeed inerrant, infallible, authoritative. But also, God poured His revelation through people and through their mind and through their effort. And when it's all said and done, it's His Word. So he gathered these eyewitnesses and he puts it together. You understand also that the Gospel of Luke is the only Gospel that has a sequel. It's called the Book of Acts. Also written by Luke, also dedicated to the same person, Theophilus, that's mentioned in this text. If you take the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts and put them together, they make up 27% of the New Testament. A big chunk of the New Testament comes from the pen of this man that God moved along to sit down and write. It's a wonderful treasure that's given to us. Now, he says, I did that, verse 3. He says, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I had this wonderful access. God gave me this opportunity. Now also, Luke, and from what we gather, he probably was a native of Antioch of Syria. You remember that's where Paul and Barnabas were, and that's where they were launching out into their missionary journey. There are several times, beginning in Acts chapter 16, that the writer of Acts, we know him to be Luke, changes from talking about in the third person to talking about we went here, we went there. He was with Luke throughout his ministry, and the last chapter of the last book that Paul writes, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he records, only Luke is with me. Everybody else is gone. It's just me and Luke. He was with Paul to the end. But the Gospel of Luke does not record, the Book of Acts does not record the death of Paul. He is still in prison when the book comes to a close. We seem to think that Paul died in the late 60s A.D., so if he wrote Acts prior to that and he rolled back to write a prior book, so that puts it about in the late 50s A.D. where he wrote. And he says, I wanted to set this in order. I wanted to put things together, then verse 4, that you may know with certainty of those things with which you were instructed. We have a search for certainty in this world. A search for certainty. Is this true? Is this accurate? And we really do well to ask ourselves the question, should I stake the eternal destiny of my soul on what this book says? Is it authoritative? Is that a wise thing? I think all of us would, probably in this room, would agree that's the case. But he says, I want you to know, Theophilus, of the things that you can know for certain. I want you to understand that what I am writing is accurate. It's authoritative. You can trust in it. You see, the search for certainty, the search for certainty begins with our need for reassurance. Oftentimes, we live in a world where we need reassurance. And everywhere you look, there's darts of doubt that are hurled at this message. And you'll hear these voices if you look for them and if you listen. You know, the Bible is unreliable. The church is unnecessary. Jesus is unbelievable. The gospel is unworkable. God is unavailable. Truth is unknowable. Our destiny is unchangeable. That's what the world tells us. And sometimes we get very sick of hearing it. I was trying to run down a little fact about Luke's life and some of the traditions about him. And I looked up an article about him, and the writer began saying, there was no person named Luke. And this was just a bunch of things put together long after the fact. In fact, it contradicts other parts of Scripture, and Luke doesn't even match up with Acts and the teachings of Paul, and you just can't trust it. Now, if I had a book in my hand, I think I'd have thrown it, but I was reading it on my iPad, and I thought that probably wasn't a good idea to throw it. But it just irritated me. How could you say these things? Darts of doubt. The whole point that he takes in this prologue is, says, I want you to know about these things that revolve around certainty. You can know them. Why? They come directly from firsthand eyewitness accounts of people who were there and things that were recorded from those who were there. So the product that Luke has, overlain with the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is something that you and I can trust. You can stake the destiny of your eternal soul on these things. You see, it begins with our need for reassurance and all that comes throwing at us from every direction. But this need for reassurance, friends, it ends with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. And as we go through this account, it ends with Jesus. It has all the answers bound up in the book. All the answers to all the critics, to all the skeptics, all the people who disbelieve, the answer. Luke says, basically, they're included. I'm writing this so that you can know with certainty, know the certainty of those things which with you are instructed. The virgin birth proved he was God. The genealogy proved he was a king. His baptism proved he was willing to be among men. His temptation proved he was sinless. His sermons proved he was wise. His miracles proved he was divine. His death proved he was loving. And his resurrection proves everything. Do you have any doubts at times? Do you hear any words of doubts pinging off of our eardrums? If we do, here's what you do. You do what he's wanting Theophilus to do, this man that he addresses in verse 3. I want you to immerse yourself in the story of the greatest life ever lived. And if you do, and if you believe, and if you follow, you will have the opportunity for you to live the greatest life you've ever lived. Why? Because you have certainty that finds its end, that finds its ultimate fulfillment in who Jesus Christ is. So we go to this, as he says, this orderly account, verse 3, that is given. Now, he mentions there Theophilus. He's also mentioned in Acts 1. Theophilus' name, it literally means a friend of God. That was a very common name in the first century. There's nothing, you know, outstanding and unusual and one of a kind about his name. And he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. We really don't know anything particularly certain about who Theophilus was. The speculation goes that maybe he was a high Roman official because he's most excellent. You know, you call someone that. Julie and I were in a courtroom doing some observing a while back when we were down in Virginia. Our son was had some things that he was involved in a court case, and he's in law enforcement. And when the judge came in, everyone called him, "Yes, Your Honor, yes, Your Honor, yes, sir." You know, that's the way you treat someone of a high rank in the courtroom. So maybe he was a high official. There's some who believe that maybe Theophilus was not a believer. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke to help him come to Christ. So maybe this is an extended gospel presentation to help someone come to Christ. That's possible. There's some who believe that Theophilus came to Christ after reading Luke and before he read the book of Acts, which was to encourage him in his walk with Christ. But I've already said it. We really don't know who Theophilus was. There's one other theory that I'll just throw out there. It's just interesting for speculation. There's some who believe that perhaps that Theophilus was Luke's patron. And the way this worked, someone who was wealthy would pay someone to create some work of art or some work of literature. In other words, while you're working on this research project, I'm going to provide for your physical needs. Some who believe that maybe Theophilus says, "I want you to write an orderly account. Luke's willing to do it. I'm going to provide for your needs while you write it." If that's the case, then the best money Theophilus ever spent was what he spent to get this thing written, because it's a blessing to us 20 centuries later. We don't know anything about it, but he wants him to know and to be reassured and to be with certainty that the things that he is teaching him, you can count on. And I just want you to say, "Pastor, I want to be part of that. I don't want to miss that. I want to just plug into that." Some of you know that twice a week I create little teaching videos. They're about 2 minutes long. We put them online. And here's what I'm going to do for the next 20 weeks. I'm going to dedicate the Wednesday episode to something that's going to come from the chapter that you're reading that week. Just to kind of keep me in track and keep you in track. And if some of you get this all the time, some of you haven't seen them. If you're online, just go to the church's website. That's listed on the front of your bulletin. And just click where it says Recharge Video, okay? And you can get it there. You can also subscribe there if you want to subscribe. Each new video link will be emailed directly to you. But I just because I want to just encourage you. And some nugget from that chapter I'm going to pull out. I can't cover a whole lot in 2 minutes. Some of you don't believe I can do anything in 2 minutes, I know. But nonetheless, I just want to do everything we can that we're going to walk through this greatest life and see what God's going to do. Because we have this need for certainty. We want to find out and just be reassured and have our faith strengthened. Thirdly, there is the search for instruction. The search for instruction. He mentions that at the very end of verse 4. "That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Instructed. You see, we need instruction. We need not just to know how things work, but how they work in the practicality of life. We live in a world that is full of knowledge. And frankly, it's an exciting time to be alive. And it has all kind of practical things. We have a toilet in our house that the stuff in the back of the tank stopped working properly. And I am not a good plumber. I could tell you other stories that would prove the fact that I'm not a good plumber. But anyway, I'm in there, and I'd already told Julius, I'm going to have to take that flush valve out, and I'm going to have to go to Lowe's and buy a new one and, you know, do all that stuff. And then I had this idea. YouTube. So I typed in Fluid Master Toilet Valve, fix it. And some guy from Canada made this great video that tells you how to take the thing apart, clean it out, and to back flush it, put it back together, and it worked. And I cheated Lowe's out of money. I was so happy. I was so happy. We have access to all kinds of great knowledge. But you know what there's a scarcity of? There's an absolute famine for wisdom in this world. We know everything, but is it making us better people? Are we making wiser decisions? Are we being more successful in life? Are we loving each other more? I don't think so. You see, our search for instruction begins with the need for wisdom. Wisdom is the practical use of this knowledge that we have so that we can do godly, blessed things with it. So we can live as we should. We need to be instructed in the areas of wisdom. the great thing about this book that Luke has put together, and it's just one of the 66 books that comprise the Bible, and you could say this is the entire Bible, but it speaks to the issues of life where we need wisdom. You pick any subject, virtually any subject that we have in life, and God will address it. You want to know how to be wise with your money? There's a lot of great advice and wisdom in this book. You want to know how to make your marriage better? God talks about the roles and the proper places in marriage. Raise your children? Check. Confronting our priorities? Check. Living a life of faith? Check. To understand how the family of God that works, there's instruction there. What do we need to do when we need wisdom? And by the way, oftentimes we fall into the repetitive pattern. Isn't it so frustrating? You just do something really dumb, and then you turn around and you do the same dumb thing again, and you feel even dumber than the first time you did the dumb thing. And you just kind of get on the dumb train, and you never seem to get off. It's just like, I just do the same thing over and over and over again. We need godly wisdom to change the patterns of our lives. May God help us. How do you change the patterns of your life? Well, this need for instruction, this search for instruction, begins with our need for wisdom, and it ends with Jesus, the greatest life ever. How are you going to be wise? You immerse yourself in who He is, and you walk with Him, and you spend time in His Word, and we let Him be the pattern for our lives. You think about it. All those issues of life I just mentioned, Jesus is the perfect pattern. The perfect pattern. It ends with Jesus. Question, where do you need wisdom right now? Is it with money? Is it with purity? Is it with your own faithfulness and discipline? With marriage, ministry? It's all wrapped up in this book. Now, perhaps you're here this morning in a group this size. There's many of us who have known Christ and tried to walk with Christ for years and decades, and we praise the Lord for that. There's some here that maybe you've just taken the first steps in your faith. And I just feel like a baby Christian here. I'm just getting started. That's okay. Where do you find wisdom for life? You just immerse yourself in the life of Christ. You learn everything you can about Him. You just fill your heart with Him. And maybe you're here this morning and what I'm saying to you sounds new and foreign. Maybe it sounds intriguing, but it sounds foreign. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. That's okay. We've all been there. But what's not all okay is to stay there. And maybe you're ready this morning. Maybe you're ready even right now to say, yeah, I know exactly what I do, and I've been stubborn. I've let things get in the way, and whatever that might be. And I need to step across. I need to accept God's gift of salvation. I'm separated from Him because of my sin. I admit that I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. I trust that. I claim that. I make that my own. Or maybe you're here this morning and even that sounds foreign to you. But you say, I'd really like to know more. I have some questions. You feel free to do whatever God's leading you to do. But you can say to me, Pastor Stotler will be here at the front. Or just let the need be. All you need to say is, I'd like to have that conversation. That's all you need to say. That's our clue. That's our secret password, if you will. If you say that, we'll find a time just to sit down and answer whatever questions you have. Share with you whatever you need to know. Because we want you to know Christ. We want you to have the greatest life ever. Because you know and you follow and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our relationships, every once in a while, we have to stop and take stock of our relationship. How are we? How are we doing? That's very good for couples. It's very good in business relationships. It's very good even in our friendships. How are we? I want to ask you this question this morning. How are things with you and Jesus? How are things with you and Jesus? Do you need to take that step of faith? Do you need to have that conversation? Or do we as God's people just need to this morning, as an act of worship, recommit to saying, I want to just bury myself in the life of Christ and go on the journey?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.